Okay, I am recording. This is Katie Harth with Mission Network News, and today I've got my friend Tom Doyle on the phone. He's the author of the book Killing Christians, Living the Faith Where It's Not Safe to Believe, and he's given us some time here. We're going to talk about a few different topics. Before we dig into things like ISIS nomenclature and the changing landscape of Israel, Tom, I understand you were recently in the Middle East. Could you tell me more about your trip?
Well, you know, we were working with some refugees, really. We were working with some Syrian refugees somewhere in the Middle East, and, you know, they are flooding into four surrounding countries in the Middle East, and they're in Jordan, they're in Syria, they're displaced in Syria all over. Half the population is in the country somewhere wandering around. You know what? Katie, can we start over? I totally blew that.
Yeah, no problem. No problem. Do you want me to re-ask the question?
Yeah, that'd be better.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Tom, I understand you were recently in the Middle East. If it's safe, can you tell me kind of, you know, what you were up to and what exactly the purpose of your trip was?
Well, you know, we were in the Middle East for three different countries. And one of them was Egypt. We went and worked with the martyrs' wives of the 21 Egyptians that were killed on the beach in Libya. And that was last February. And we had a chance to go visit these women of God that are deeply saddened by their husband's death, but on the other hand, honored and thankful that their husband was chosen for the high honor of dying for Jesus. And so, Katie, we went to encourage them and to build them up. And we had a national letter-writing campaign to send words of encouragement from the Scripture and from love, from people's hearts. And over 2,000 letters came in to these Egyptian widows of the 21 martyrs. And wow, we went to encourage them. And we were so built up and refreshed in our faith. We're still trying to process all of that, but they have a deep faith. These are Egyptian believers that live in small villages. And one woman said, "How were we selected for this high honor? I'm just insignificant. I'm just a poor woman in the village, but we were given the great honor of seeing someone in our family die for Jesus." Wow.
Yeah. I can't imagine if it were my husband and if I was in her shoes, I don't know that I'd have that response. So what did they think of the letters? Obviously, they can't read all 2,000 while you're there, but what was the impact of that?
You know, many of them cried that they are remembered, and we told them, your message, your husband's courage was seen around the world, and God used that for his glory. We know it's a terrible thing for your family and costly, but yet the martyr's crown in heaven, they didn't bend, they didn't break. And Katie, they didn't just ask him this on one day, convert or die. They had them for 40 days. Probable torture was going on, all kinds of things happening. And when it came push to shove, they were willing to die for Jesus. And these are men, many of them in their 20s, with life ahead of them. And the one that desperately wanted to get back because his wife had just had a baby while he was working in Libya, had not had a chance to see the baby yet. And so he was at the border from Libya getting into Egypt. That's when ISIS scooped in and grabbed them and had them for 40 days. But they are modern-day heroes of our faith. And so we just wanted to thank the families, tell them we love them, we're praying for them. And the body of Christ came together with the letters and all that came together. Katie, there were some children that aren't old enough to write, and so they drew pictures and sent them to the widows of the martyrs. It was a powerful time. It really was.
And it was one of those stories that I'm so glad and grateful that we were able to share that with our listeners. And I understand that the families of the martyrs weren't the only people that you interacted with on this trip. And there were, I imagine there must have been refugees everywhere because in the, you know, in that area of the Middle East, I mean, they're overflowing because they're heading to Europe and stuff. What was it like being in the Middle East and seeing refugees everywhere? What was that impact on you?
Wow. It's you know, when you look at Lebanon and Turkey and even Jordan, and well, really, even inside Syria, how many are displaced? I hear anything from 6 to 8 million just in the general Middle East area. And then they're going to Europe, and countries are filling up. We were in a refugee camp recently that has over 100,000 refugees in it. It's the size of a city. And many of the people told us that they were thankful for people that have helped them. But in many ways, along their way in their journey out of Syria, they were treated like animals, is what they said. They were trying to steal the women to rape them, were trying to take the children to sex slavery. They were trying to get the young boys and the men to grab them and put them in ISIS or one of the other terrorist groups. And so these are battered, desperate people that have no place to go. And we all know the stats on refugees. I think it's 98 to 99% of those that actually exit countries as a refugee never make it back. They don't. It just doesn't work out. And so difficult situation. But the good news is that believers are reaching out to them throughout Europe, throughout the Middle East, and there are people coming to faith in Jesus. And it was just beautiful to meet some of the new believers that are so in love with Jesus. They've lost everything, but Jesus was there to fill that void, save them, transform them, and bring them into the body of Christ where they're not alone. They're part of a great big family globally.
Stories like this, I have some questions on ISIS I'll get to in a second, but I have to pause here because stories like this are what make me celebrate as a Christian, because I'm going to see those people in heaven. And one thing that frustrates me is some of the political talk in the U.S. that, you know, we can only bring the Christians over or whatnot. That's, I mean, I'm not going to go down that path, but just from what you're seeing, are there really religious divides, like in this mass sea of humanity that we call refugees? Is it like people divide, like, oh, you're not Christian, so I can't help you? I can't, you know, what do you see on the ground?
Well, you know, so many of the refugees just, they have nothing. Many of them in the camps are 100% Muslim. Even there are issues between Muslims and Christians. And I think what's hard for us in America is it's either or. Every political issue tends to be either or. And all sides included cannot speak with each other because they label each other. Oh, you're this, you're liberal, you're conservative, whatever. And then that ends the dialogue. I think in America, you know, I grew up, my father was an FBI, so he fought the mafia for 30 years. He suspected everyone. I mean, in my house, you were guilty until proven innocent. You know, that's how I grew up. And so certainly we come from that background where we want security. We don't want the terrorists getting into our country. And so I think the American people have a right to know, are they being screened? But that doesn't mean that the church just rolls over and says, let the government handle this. We've been called to fulfill the Great Commission, and that's to go around the world. And here's the amazing thing. The nations of the world are coming to us. We have an opportunity to reach them in our own backyard. And so let's not just be addicted to the news and get our worldview from there. Let's get our worldview from the Bible, where we're going to be taught that the nations of the world will be gathered around the throne. Every tribe, every tongue, every ethnic group will be there. Maybe one of those groups is coming to your area. Get equipped, get out there, love them, lead them to faith in Jesus. This is a great opportunity. We want the government to function and root out the bad guys, that's for sure. But the church has to function as a church and fulfill the Great Commission. And we've got a great opportunity here.
I agree. And E3 Partners has some great resources that we're going to connect to so people can connect with the refugees that are coming to their backyard. And we'll do that on the website. One of the things I think is important as you fulfill the Great Commission, as our listeners do that, is to be informed. And one of the big dialogue conversations is about the name of ISIS. You've got ISIL, Islamic State, Islamic State of Syria and Iraq, and then there's this Daesh. From the beginning, though, their intent has been to redraw the map of the Middle East. They want to reestablish the Levant or al-Sham, which means taking territory that includes Israel. And this is kind of the conversation that no one else seems to be having. They're all caught up on the name. In my opinion, it doesn't matter what we call them. They're still going to remain true to their mission, which is taking territory. Your thoughts, because you are far more involved in, you know, that kind of stuff than I am.
Oh, well, thank you. Well, you know, for 400 years, the Turkish Empire, the Ottoman Turkish Empire, had control of the Middle East from 1517 to 1917. That empire collapsed around World War I, and here was this large swath of territory, and during that time, it became known as the Mandate Period. And so you had the British and the French, and even Italy was a little bit involved, where they were dividing up this empire and establishing national identities. So if you look at the map of the Middle East, those countries were created in the last century. Now, there were people groups throughout the territory, but there weren't the boundaries because it was one large empire. ISIS wants to come in and erase all of that. They see that as a product of the West. They don't want national states like Iraq or Syria. They want an empire again, and they want to rule it from the Middle East and then make their move to go out through the rest of the world and conquer the world. And so to many of them, Israel is almost an afterthought. Well, of course, that's going to happen. We'll go after Israel. Once our territory in Iraq and Syria, which will be the heart of it, is established, then we move out. And so you have ISIL, you know, which the L is for Levant, which would include Israel, Lebanon, Syria, that all that area. So there's certainly a message there when they use that, that they see Israel as a part of that territory, or ISIS, which was Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. But now we're starting to hear Islamic State, because they don't even want borders on that. They see it as a global jihad that will one day rule the world, and the caliphate will be the ruler. They even have their own Armageddon. They believe this is going to happen in Dabiq, Syria, a city that is not far. It's actually a town, village, I guess you'd call it, not far from Damascus. It's I believe, north and east of Damascus. So whatever God is doing, and we know that we're coming each day closer and closer to the return of Christ. We don't know if it'll happen in our lifetime, but yet it sure seems like it when you read Matthew 24. They have the same kind of future. They have an eschatology, if you will, and they believe that they are going to fight, they call it the armies of Rome, which would be the West, in Syria. And so just to show you how deep-seated this is in the movement, when it was announced that there were some American men going into Syria to fight, and once they heard that American boots were in Syria, Twitter went crazy from all the ISIS accounts. They're here, the infidels. They believe they're marching toward their Armageddon and that they're going to win. And so this has to do not only with politics, it has a lot to do with ethnicity, it has to do with their view of the future, but it ultimately comes down to an evil that is permeating throughout the world, which does not seek to convince people of their ideology or their theology. You bully and intimidate them to be subject to the Islamic empire that's emerging. So that's where it's going. We see it everywhere we go. There is Islamic State sympathizers. There are those that are working within it. It infiltrates refugee camps. It infiltrates virtually every place throughout the Middle East. Even Israel has been shocked that Arab Israelis, some Arab Israelis that are citizens of Israel, are favoring ISIS. And here they're given freedoms in Israel, and they're saying they would rather have this. So it's all over. And then the term Daesh, D-A-E-S-H, I think that's how it's spelled, or D-A-A-S-H, is just an acronym in Arabic for the Islamic State. And so you hear all those terms thrown around. But I think I'm using Islamic State now just because their goal is global, and it's not going to be confined to Iraq and Syria and the greater Middle East. They're going global, and they have plans for the West, for Europe, for America, you name it, they're moving out.
And you were one of the first people to tell us actually about their activity, because your contacts or resources, people you had in Syria had contact with, were talking about these radical jihadis who were crucifying Christians. And is there any feedback on, you know, those people that you have talked to? Are they safe? What's kind of the status on the ground?
You know, it is very tenuous for believers, especially in Syria and Iraq. At one point, Katie, I received a phone call from a man in Iraq where ISIS was close, and the bombing was at that point not in place, not really working in that area. And he called me. We have known each other for 15 years. He's a dear friend, loves Jesus with his whole heart, but he's in Iraq and he's in harm's way. And he called me, and as we were talking on the phone, I realized something. The reason he's calling to say goodbye, because he thinks that he's not going to make it through this. Well, it ended up that things shifted. There was more bombing that held off ISIS, and they didn't come. But I thought, my goodness, that is the life that they live. But on the other hand, Katie, he said, it's very liberating to only have today in front of you and not tomorrow and not next week and not 3 years from now. Today, I'm going to live for today. I'm going to live all out for Jesus, because this could be my last day. And I think that's what Jesus is doing with the church throughout the Middle East. There are people that are standing, you know, here we stand, and they're unaffected by Islamic terrorism. They're ready to suffer. They're ready to die. And I think that's why the church is growing faster now in the Middle East than any place in the world per capita, is what mission researchers are telling us, because people are ready to die for Jesus. And many of them, here's the amazing thing, many of them come out of Islam. But once they receive the truth, they meet Jesus, they're getting discipled, they're ready to take a stand. So it's a great lesson for us.
It is. And it's not only can we be inspired and should we be inspired for it, but we should surround our brothers and sisters in Christ in prayer, because we know prayer moves mountains. So with that in mind, how should we pray for believers in the midst of this?
Well, that's a great question. And you know what? I've never heard anyone in that area ask that the trial would be over. Lord, stop this. We just don't hear that. We hear believers in these areas saying, Lord, teach us everything you want us to know in the midst of this trial. You've allowed us to go through it. So by your grace, we're going to stand. Teach us every single thing we can. Don't let this pain be wasted, and teach us. And so, Father, we are praying that you'll, you know, hear their prayers and use them for your glory. That's what I pray every day. Lord, they're willing to die. Don't let this go to waste. Use every relationship they have for your glory. Let them reach people, because they're not asking for this trial to go away. So we're praying for them on this end, that God would give them strength, that he would give them boldness, that they would be a light, just like those 21 Egyptian martyrs. They come from small, and they told us, we're in insignificant villages, but look how Jesus used a lot. The power of one life committed to Christ completely. Wow, that can be transforming to a whole people group. So we're praying God would use them.
Amen. And we'll stand with you in that prayer. And do I have time to ask about one more topic?
Sure.
Okay, I'll make it quick, because there's this cool report that's kind of highlighting this dramatic change in Israel. This report is talking about the physical landscape, referencing the supposed fulfillment of Ezekiel 36. But I want to know about the spiritual landscape of Israel and of the Middle East as a whole, because with the collision of Judaism and Christianity and Islam, it's hard for the people not to believe in something. How would you describe the spiritual landscape right now of that area?
Well, you know, I think there's a desperation among many people. I was really surprised to even hear this, that there are many young Jewish millennials moving to Europe, moving to Germany, going back to where their ancestors endured World War II. Many of them even died in the Holocaust. And so many are leaving. I think Jewish people in Israel they pride themselves in security. They have excellent security, but I think they look around and see the threat from Iran and ISIS gaining strength. And there is a collective despair, I think, emerging that this just doesn't look good for the future. And so far, they've been able to hold off all of the terrorism and that. So all that to say, we have found a more receptive spirit among Jewish people recently. And I think it comes from the fact that their security has really been shaken with all the world events. And so many things happening there. We do know of, I knew of someone that knew of four Jewish families in Israel that knew Jesus in the late 50s, early 60s, four families, just a handful of believers. Now the estimate is 15 to 25,000 Jewish believers just in Israel. So it's growing. And God's doing some things, marvelous things with the Palestinians. And I think what is especially sweet, Katie, is when you see believers coming together out of the Islamic background, out of maybe Jewish orthodoxy, getting reconciled to the Father through Jesus and embracing each other, and even in some cases worshiping with each other. I met a believer recently from the Gaza Strip that grew up believing that Israel was the enemy. And when he came to faith in Christ, he said all of his hatred toward Israel stopped. God just pulled it out of his heart. He has some tough things that he's dealt with, land issues, family members that were killed, and would have been so easy to be bitter toward Israel. God gave him instead a love for Israel, a love for the Jews. And here's this Arab believer from the Gaza Strip that is now learning Hebrew because he loves to share Jesus with Jews in Israel. And he says, I think that's one of the reasons that God has put me here. I think as a Palestinian man, that's why God located me on this part of the planet. It's to reach out to Jewish people that need Jesus. Now, that's a message that they're going to listen to, because this is someone that formerly hated them, but now he has a deep love and respect for them. That's reconciliation. Politically, that's never going to happen. That can only come through a changed heart, and only Jesus can do that.
Amen. And that's why I love connecting with you and hearing stories like this. On a final question, as our listeners hear this story and hear everything we've talked about, how can they come alongside? Usually we give three ways: praying, giving, going, and we've talked about prayer. But is there any way that they can go to the Middle East or give to support the Christians that are there?
You pray for believers on the front line. 838, the number 830 spelled out and 8. It's our Facebook page where we set our watch at 8:38 p.m. every night. And it corresponds with Romans 8:38, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, all those things that demons that Paul names, will be able to separate us from the love God in Christ Jesus. And so we say that verse at 8:38 p.m. when our watch or our iPhone goes off. We pray for the believers in the Middle East, and we're gaining an army. We just broke 14,000 prayer warriors on that now. We're thrilled about that. People are praying, getting updates daily from the front line on how they can pray for believers. Sometimes they can even correspond back and forth. And then if someone wants to donate to Syrian refugees or Christian refugees from Mosul in Iraq, you could do that, and that's on the E3 website too. So thank you so much.
Thank you. And we will connect our listeners with all of that. And we've covered a bunch of stuff today, but was there anything I missed or anything else you wanted to highlight before I let you go?
You know, I can't think of anything right now. I think we covered quite a bit.
We did. And I thank you so much for your time. Again, I'll remind our listeners, I've been speaking with Tom Doyle. He knows a lot about the Middle East, and you can read a lot of amazing stories in his book, Killing Christians, Living the Faith Where It's Not Safe to Believe. We'll link to that as well. Tom, just want to thank you so much for being with us today on Mission Network News.
Oh, thank you so much. My privilege. Thank you.